Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we welcome you. Do you pray with others, people you know or total strangers? Do you think you could not do that? We have been involved in prayer for many years, especially praying with others. We're even involved in a call center for prayer. I want you to stay with us as we look at what the Bible, isn't that where we always refer? Where the Bible says about our logical reasons to trust God. After all, God's faithfulness is real. Today we're going to share with you some of the lessons we've learned in a call center. And now, let's continue by welcoming Dr. Lyons and having him join us right now. Pastor, how are you this morning?
Doing quite well. Just a little choked up there. Thankful for this. Go ahead.
I said I have that effect on people. I choke them up.
That's true. There's maybe just a little smokiness in the air. Who knows? This is an interesting chapter of our lives. You know, we're not going to promote anything. We're not going to give names of organizations or anything like that. And that's not our purpose in talking about the call center activities today. What we want to do is simply, Jim and I were talking before we really got started, and we're mentioning that I don't think that people really gather what's going on behind the scenes of a call center. In fact, I suspect that if you're watching religious programming, let's put it that way, not Christian programming, but religious programming, maybe your perception of a call center is you call in and, you know, they're, you know, pushing for dollars or something like that. And sadly, what I've observed over the years, there are people who have ministries that are on broadcast television and cable services, and I see that they have pretty much walked away from a prayer line. In some cases, they are contracting that service out. In other areas, they are just turning it over to maybe if it's a religious station, they have their own and they just let it ride with that. That's not something I'm comfortable with. I feel like that a prayer line is a prayer line, first of all. You need Christians behind the prayer lines. You need people who are committed to praying, earnestly interceding on your behalf. And as we've said dozens of times around here, it is a prayer line, not a debate line. And so when you call us, we're not going to argue religion with you. We're not going to hustle you for a donation. In fact, we've frequently turned dollars away. That's not because we're independently wealthy. In spite of the fact that our father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, it's the fact that what we're doing here is praying. If you want to order a resource, there's people that will take care of that for you. But what we do is we pray. And so that's why we don't want you. In fact, here's something else that may surprise you. We don't accept your tithes. The tithe belongs to God and his local church. And so for you to tithe, you need to be a member of that local church. And you have to first come up with that first 10%. I know people who don't give anything and say, here, I want to give you a tithe. That's not a tithe. So in your local church that you see and you know what they're doing, pay your 10%. After that, if you want to give an offering, that's your business between you and God, and that's wonderful. So that's why we don't accept a tithe either. It's not ours to take, except from our own membership. But we believe that our calling is to pray with people, to intercede, and it does make a difference. And so let me ask you, do you believe that God answers your prayers? That's one of the first steps. If you don't believe, then why are you wasting your time mouthing the words? I think God can override our failings, but understand we need to, first of all, I want the person praying for me to be a Christian. I want to know that, you know, they're not just born again, but they're sold out for God. and that they believe that the prayers matter. I want them to believe that he's going to answer when you pray for others. So ask yourself, is that what you believe? If you pray for other people, you know, one of the things that's in Scripture tells us is to pray expectantly. In other words, if you don't believe God's going to answer, why do it? But I believe he can do it because I also believe that God will answer. And so all those things together, I think, bring a lot of importance. And if there's things that I neglect to touch on that needs to be touched on, Jim, please feel free to jump in there and let's talk about it. And what we want to do is we've got a few things identified we're going to look at, and we're going to try to target, you know, what are like the main things that people call in with? What's a good response to it? How do you handle that kind of thing? And hopefully in the process, maybe it'll inspire you to be more of an intercessor for others. Maybe it'll clear up some things for you that you've wondered about. I don't know. Perhaps it's more likely it may just generate some thoughts and questions for you. But we trust that you'll remember that you are welcome to call us and ask us about it or send us an email. We'd love to hear from you. Jim, how can they send us an email, by the way?
Well, if you get on the internet and send a question to ask@askthepastornow.com, we can answer your question. You can go to our website, askthepastornow.com. You can actually call us. You remember this when we used to dial a phone, Pastor? 866-275-4472, and you would select option one, and you can leave a prayer request. You can ask a question. We invite you to do that because many times you'll be listening from maybe the archives, a program that we did 4 or 5 years ago, and you think, wow, boy, wished I'd have been there for that. Well, you can be. You just simply ask at askthepastornow.com, and we are prompt in returning that email. And, Pastor, I think because we've seen kind of a rapid change in how communication is done today, millennials, I'm told, this is the only way they operate. It's either text or email. Have you heard that?
Absolutely. In fact, more importantly, I've gotten some of those texts and emails, so that's wonderful. By the way, if you leave a prayer request on there, and those are recorded for us so we can deal with them, and be aware of the fact, yes, by the way, we do our own checking of those prayer requests. We don't send those out to a service or anything like that. I was hearing on the news the other day somebody complaining that was happening, and I said, not here, okay? But what I just wanted to say to you is if you leave that prayer request, that's where it stays. It stays with Jim and I. We don't farm those off, but more importantly, we don't put those on the air. Now, if you put a question out there, if it's a particularly long question, we may condense it and deal with it on the program. But if there's in your recording, it's pretty much concise, and then we'll just go ahead and pull it and play your question. So because of that, if you leave it and that's your intention, you know, do keep it brief but to the point, and put your first name up there. You say, like, so this is John, I'm from Chicago, and I just want to ask you something like that. That works just fine. Otherwise, just realize that we are going to respect your confidentiality. We're not going to be putting those up on air when it's a prayer
right.
request and it's personal. That we respect your privacy by all means. With that said, I think we're just about ready to get started. But, Jim, why don't you get us started the best of ways? Why don't you pray for us?
Be my honor. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for this program, Father, that we always ask you to superintend. We ask you, Father, to prepare the hearts and minds of those that will hear this, either now, today, or from the archives later. Father, this is all about building your kingdom. You told us to go forth and to spread the good news, the gospel, about Jesus Christ, who overcame sin and overcame this world and sits now at your right hand. Father, you've overcome death. You've raised Jesus from the dead. We no longer have to worry about eternity when we step out and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, you promised it. You gave and delivered that, Father. And now we worship you. We use this program to tell you how much we love you and how important this is, because we've seen many come to Christ because of not our words, but your words, your Holy Bible. Father, please be with us today. And we love you. We thank you in the name that's above all names, the name of our Lord and Savior, the Christ, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. You know, it's funny. I have to sort of apologize. I remember when I was attending Bible college at Baptist Bible College, Springfield, Missouri, they had a campus radio station, KWFC, and pastors could sign up for classes with them and learn more about broadcasting. And I recall one day talking with the head of the operation, and he said he's never understood why radio stations that have live programming are notorious for having squeaky chairs. And so he says he highly encourages, if you're ever doing a broadcast someplace, make sure they don't have a squeaky chair. And I apologize this morning because I think I found the squeakiest chair in this place this morning. I cannot breathe without it squeaking. So if you're hearing background sounds, I highly apologize. That is definitely where they're coming from.
That's not a mouse.
We want to talk about – that's not what?
It sounds like a mouse. It sounds like a little
mouse. It could be a church mouse. It might be Topo Gigio from an older program. He's found his way back. I don't know. But that's it. But let's begin by sharing a little bit. And, again, you know, I think one of the things to realize in a, you know, prayer call center – you have the ones that are professional, okay, and so they actually had paid people doing it. And I really pray that they are doing it for all the right reasons and not for the check. But let me say that our experience is we use volunteers almost exclusively. In a large operation, we have maybe one or two paid staff people. And just to make sure they're humble, we don't even pay them a lot. Okay. I'm one of those too, by the way. But here's what the story is. You know, we want people from the local church to be a part of this. We want them to know it's theirs. And so consequently, when they come here, there's not pride involved. That's not why we do it. It's not an ego trip by any means. The whole purpose is just to be able to touch lives that are hurting. You know, when I first started trying to put this together, I wrote down a little statement. And I think it's sort of funny is the pad of paper I wrote it on had a scripture underneath it. And here's, you'll understand it when I say this. The note I wrote was, peace is more attractive than prosperity. You know, because there are programs out there that just seem to focus on prosperity religion. But, you know, when you're talking prayer, you're really talking about peace. And the scripture that happened to be on the little slip of paper I noticed down below was John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And so, you know, you can call it coincidence, but I think that's inspired there. The reality is you could say that our callers, you know, well, they've got depression, they've got all kinds of things going on in their lives. But, you know, the reality is they're hungry for peace. You know, if they're going through a divorce, they want peace to come back in their lives because there's nothing peaceful about that. Somebody's in the hospital expecting a surgery. Not peaceful, not in the normal sense, and they've got to have God overshadow that moment. You know, you're changing jobs, you're relocating. Almost anything that comes into a life can put in a high amount of stress, not peace. Now, when we get a call, first thing we're going to touch on is we want to know that they have Christ as their Savior. We want to give them the opportunity if they have not. And regardless, we're going to pray and we're going to follow up with that need. And maybe you're wondering, say, well, why do we make it an issue on the front end to find out if they're, as we would say, saved or lost? It's because you pray differently with a non-Christian than you do a Christian. Now, both of them we're going to pray, and maybe somebody out there just got angry and said, what do you mean you pray differently for a non-Christian? It's not that I pray for the non-Christian differently, but I pray with them differently. You know, as a born-again Christian, I can boldly go into the throne room of God. You know, I come into the authority of a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's my reason that I can go in there. That's why I don't need to take it to a priest, because we have what's called the priesthood of the believer. That's a doctrine that stems around the fact that we are placed in Christ, in the Beloved, at the moment of salvation. Christ can boldly go before the throne. He stays at the side of God, interceding on our behalf. And so understand now, that I stand in him, I can do the same. Not that I'm interceding in the sense that I'm going to bring down the grace of God, but in the sense that I can now pray straight to God. I don't have to go through anybody. I can let him know this is where I'm hurting, this is where I'm troubled. And I can also do that for other people. That's not unique to me. That's unique to any born-again believer. So if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is what you have at your disposal to boldly go before the throne of God and prayer and ask God, this is a need, and please help me with this or help someone else with it. So how does that make it different for the non-Christian? Well, you know, if you are family, then you walk into your home and you sit down and you feel very comfortable. But if you're walking into your neighbor's home, chances are good you are a guest there. You are there on the behalf of somebody else who has welcomed you in. And so when I pray with a Christian, we both boldly go. I remember the scripture that says, where two or more are gathered in your name, that you're there with us and that you will be there with us, God fellowshipping with us as we pray. For the non-Christian, I'm going to walk into the throne room and say, Father, I'm bringing this person with me today. This is what's on their heart. This is the need they have expressed to me. I treat them as my guest as I pray. And you know, the irony is I've had people after the prayer ask me about that. I felt like you were treating me as a guest. Yeah, I felt like you're, and they said, I want to be able to pray on my own. I want to be. And so it starts the conversation that in a few cases has led to salvation. Other cases, it's just led them to a greater respect of what prayer is. And so it's an interesting thing to realize. It's, you may say, well, does that really matter? Yes. Theology matters. Doctrines matter because it keeps us on a straight course and it helps us to be empowered. You know, if you, there's a scripture that would help you be more effective in working with your children or having a better relationship with your spouse, well, you'd want to know that verse. So why do we get a little protective of a verse that says that I need to pray a certain way? Well, you can be very open and honest in your prayer, but how much nicer to be more effective? How much nicer to be clear in our prayers? And, you know, sometimes people pray for stuff they don't need to pray for. And I may be rabbit trailing a little bit, so forgive me. But, you know, you say, well, how can I pray for something? I thought God said pray without ceasing. Yes, but let's think about this. Do I need to pray about sharing the gospel? Well, if you're asking, do I need to pray to have wisdom, to have power in my life as I do it, to guide me to the right people, that's all valid. But if I'm having to pray, say, God, show me whether or not I should witness, why? Great Commission says, you shall be witnesses unto me. And then he goes out and tells the whole range. So if God has already told us things that we have, things that we can do, things that we need to be doing, do we really need to pray about them? Jim, your thoughts on that?
Pastor, the scripture that keeps coming to mind, I believe, is in the book of James, and it's the one that that I think really capsulizes this. It says, in the prayer of a fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I just think of that's kind of what we do in the prayer room, and when we're in the call center and we're receiving prayer, I'm wondering, why are they calling? You know, that's always in my mind. Why are they calling, and where is their position with God? Do they truly have a relationship? And I think one of the things you touched on earlier was you said a priest or a pastor has to intercede. And many people, I think, Pastor, think of that we have to go to a confessional. We have to get in there and confess things that we wouldn't tell anybody else because that priest can do something for us. And I think if you wouldn't mind, maybe that's what we touch on is that really how we should consider our prayers and the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? What does that truly mean?
Well, I think we need to realize as a born-again Christian, when you're praying, you know, you may be driving down the road, you know, eyes open, by the way. You may be in your prayer closet. We'll talk more about that in another broadcast. I've come across some material recently that I was really excited about. You might be anywhere praying. You know, you can be literally on the mountaintop climbing. You can be, you know, in a board meeting and more bored than some of the other people in the room. And in your head, you're carrying on this wonderful conversation with God. So you can pray most anywhere physically. But understand that as you pray, you have entered the throne room of God. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture tells us. And so the scripture also tells we can boldly go before the throne. And so that's what you're doing when you're praying. And why are you boldly going there? It said because God is a king and the Son of God is there. And so you're in a royal presence. You know, the son of a king can boldly go into the throne room and that's okay. You know, the person off the street better get some clearance. And that's the distinction I was making earlier. So realize that we have that unique relationship. And it's just that much sweeter if you're praying with another Christian. If you're praying with a non-Christian, we take them in there. Is God obligated to answer the questions of a Christian? Yes. Why? Because he said he would. You know, ask in faith, you know, nothing wavering, and he'd answer. What about the non-Christian? He's obligated to answer the request for salvation. When the lost person calls out and confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus, they've confessed their sin, and they believe in their heart that God raised them from the dead. They ask him to save them. He's obligated to answer, yes, I'll save you, because that's what he said he would do. You know, I'm not a person who believes that God can do anything, because I don't believe God can fail. I don't believe God can lie. I don't believe that God can fail to answer his word. He will, and that's important to understand. If I didn't believe his word, I wouldn't believe in him and I wouldn't pray. But I do believe in his word. I do believe in him and I pray. So with that thought in mind, let's, you know, move into the call center and find out some of the things. You know, is there, I touched on this already, is there a common thread among all the callers? And I would say yes, it's a need for peace. And, you know, I would say there's a relatively small number who have ever called me and said, I'd really like to have peace in my life. But they've asked for a whole lot of other stuff, and all the other stuff usually revolves around that they don't have peace. And so that's what we're touching on. Like I said, it could be sickness, it could be job search, it could be taking a test, it's the marriage, it's children, it's all a host of things. How I left financial off there, I don't know, unless that was lumped under job search. But, you know, all those things are there. But this need for peace. You know, if you weren't troubled about sickness or worried about your children or, you know, anything, things like that, then you would have peace, right? And so let's look at peace for a moment. We'll make it the acronym for our topic, P-E-A-C-E. So the very first one that we're going to touch on is that letter P. And yes, it does stand for peace. People are troubled. They don't have support systems in the age in which we live. And you say, well, I've heard all kinds of organizations that have support groups and things like that. Yes, but they're man-made, and there are some nice support groups out there. That's fine. But if you stop to consider that, all right, in a nutshell, to another Christian, I say, what do you think's wrong with the school system? The answer is probably going to be, we took God out. We said we can do it on our own. And guess what? It's not working. You know, we look at our government and the challenges that we face and the arguments that we hear, and you realize that on our coins, we say, in God we trust. When we have somebody swear into the office, we ask them, said, you know, so help me God. When they take a position in a courtroom, so help me God. And from that point forward, we don't want people talking about God. How can we say that God is in this when we do everything we can do to get him out of it? So that's what I say. The supports are gone. We've knocked our own supports out from under us. It is height of stupidity. You know, why would we knock our support systems out from under us and then think we can stand and go to great heights? We take no opportunity for peace when we take God out of the equation. And so then people call because they suddenly realize there's something missing. We must show love, not confrontation, to the person that we call when they're calling for peace. You know, from a volunteer standpoint, their big fear is that they're not going to be able to answer all the caller's questions. But 2 Timothy 2:23 says, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they engender strifes. In other words, you're going to argue about stuff. 1 Timothy 1:4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. In other words, people will come to you and argue their past. You know, my uncle was a preacher. My aunt was a missionary. And, you know, I'm one of the biggest denominations. You know, I remember being in high school, the church that I was a member of was going extremely modernistic. The pastor wasn't using the Bible anymore. I cannot tell you how far, of course, that church had gotten. And when I was in high school and I would find another Christian, they'd ask me where I went to church. And they'd say where they went to church, and I would point out to them, well, I'll have you know, our church is the largest one in the D.C. convention, you know. And, you know, I was very proud of that fact. Now, I couldn't really stand my church anymore. I was very frustrated at my church. I didn't like we weren't using the Bible. There was a lot of things I didn't like. And here I was bragging on them. And I was sort of putting this person down because they went to a church that I thought was not the biggest in the area. Well, the funny thing is, they were actually pretty rapidly growing because at that church, they used the Bible, and they did teach God's Word, and they taught soul winning, and they did all those things. And guess what? You know, on the books, we were bigger, but if you saw a Sunday morning, we had a handful of people that were still coming. You went to that other church, and they were packing them in, and eventually started doing multiple services for the simple reason that they were teaching God's Word faithfully. So, no, don't get into an argument about your relatives. You know, people tell me, said, well, my, you know, aunt was a missionary. Well, that's nice, but what about you? You know, I didn't ask, was your aunt saved? I asked if you are. You know, we need to deal with the incredibly obvious. You know, I find many Christians are slow to get involved in people's lives for the same reason. They think they have to have all the answers. And they're always thinking that, you know, if I get on that prayer line and I'm going to talk to people, I may not have all the answers. I'd like to know my Bible better. Doesn't mean they're going to start studying it more, but that's what they say they want. You got first line, front line experience. In fact, you're a leader of a team. So tell me, do you have to have all the answers when you work a prayer line?
Pastor, you brought up a couple of things during that. One is, that was one of my biggest fears 25, 6 years ago, is when I joined the prayer ministry and took my turn, I can't tell you how nervous, and I've shared this with you, because I had been through the Bible cover to cover several times. But if you said, Jim, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, that, you know, and you tested me, I felt so inadequate. But I'll tell you, and I've said this before, what really occurs on a prayer line is what you said earlier. People are in trouble. They are scared. They have no peace. Their world is crumbling. And here's what we've experienced. It's like you and I. You say, Jim, this is going on in my life. And my knee-jerk reaction is, how can I make it better? And I try to do it in my own strength. And you've taught us over the years, no, no, you're not strong enough, Jim. I'm not strong enough. Let's go to the Bible, because God's power is limitless. His strength is limitless. And so you've always taught us to come back there. So I have seen that my inadequacies of thinking I had to have all the answers was misplaced. It truly is people calling in and say, Jim, I've lost my job. My wife left me. My son is on drugs. My daughter, I had this happen just 2-3 weeks ago. My daughter is in prison. And I thought, daughter, oh my goodness. And so it's real life events. And they call because they're scared and they have no peace and there's no cure. There's no solution until they call and they hear God's word. And that peace that you've talked about surpasses understanding, comes over them. And I think the most important thing is we take them to Scripture. You've taught us that. You've made that indelible in our minds. But I think people that are calling a prayer line are thinking, you know, this is what I do to get more money, get a job and all that. And the truth is, I think we've taught over the years, are you studying the Bible? Are you having a daily quiet time where you pray? And we're finding out that that's usually not the case. And it's an opportunity to say, well, here's what we do, and this works. So Mm-hmm. Pastor, do you think that it's twofold? First, study God's word so he can speak to you, admonish you, love you, test you, prepare you, pray. And it's a dialogue. Isn't that what we learn from a call center? It's all about a dialogue with your creator.
It absolutely is. That's a wonderful way to put it. We're having, if you don't really understand what prayer is, it's a conversation with God. And
yes.
If you read God's word, it becomes a two-way conversation because his word is his word, so his answers are there. And so we pray with him, we talk with him, we share what's on our hearts, we share what's on the caller's hearts. And this is where they're hurting, this is where they need answers. And, God's word will provide those answers. But, we start off by getting God involved in the process. And for those of you who are still saying, yes, but I want to be able to, have the best answer to the question. I want to be able to really debate this thing. And I know some people who just really are heavy on, I want to bring me the guy who's got all the questions. I'm ready to debate everything. I've reasoned them out. Let me share something with you that I hope will give you some insight. And this is where I operate. I think of the Apostle Paul, and most people would agree that, this was a brilliant man who's highly educated, becomes a strong believer, wrote much of the New Testament by God's direction. And these are two phrases that Paul uses that I think we can learn from. He uses a phrase when he goes to a city or to a group of people. He says, and I reasoned with them. And he'll talk about how long he reasoned with them. He was there for days, weeks, even months. And reason means to debate, to argue, to present. And so he reasons with them, and he says, and some were added. He doesn't even mention the number. He just says, some were added. There's another phrase he uses. He'll go to a city, a group of people, a place, and he'll say, I declared unto them Jesus. In other words, he presented God's plan of salvation. And he says, and thousands were added.
Wow.
Now, is that not an intriguing difference, that if I argue, reason, and debate with you, some might be added, but if I simply stay focused on Jesus the Christ, as Jim was saying for the program, the Christ, that's his title. If I declare unto you Jesus, thousands are going to come to know him as Savior and Lord. I don't have time to argue and debate. The time is too short. I don't know when the Lord's going to call us up to be with him. Or maybe just take me out and I'll get to be with him. But this I do know, while I am here, I want to declare unto them Jesus. I think that's an important lesson to understand. You want peace? I had a young person that called some time ago, and when he called in, he was very, very troubled. He was actually waiting on the school bus. And he was, young junior high, and what he was upset about is he had a test to take. And he just didn't feel like, the parents were just wanting a good grade, and they were busy with life. And he's left out there sort of hanging, worried, am I going to pass or fail this test? And so, the two things that we did is, we talked about some scriptures and we talked about, yes, study and all that. Said, but you're learning a great lesson here. Said, after you've done all that you can do, we then let God take it, bless it, use it to his glory. So let's have this word of prayer right now. And I prayed with him earnestly. And it was about time for him to go. I said, I got a question for you. He said, when do you get home? What time? And he told me, and that was about an hour after I normally leave the area. And I said, would you do me a favor? It's past when I leave, but I'll stick around and wait. Call me back so we can celebrate together, that we can celebrate what God has done through you in this test. And he was so excited with that, he took off and went off to school and got on that bus. And that day, I did. I stuck around an extra hour just waiting. People at the time knew me, said, like, aren't you ready to go? I said, oh, I'm waiting for a very important call. And, so I don't know if they thought I was getting a call from the pastor or the Pope, but I was hanging in there. And I got this call right on the clock an hour later, and this kid had just gotten home, and he was so excited that he, knew he'd passed the test. He felt really good and at peace about it, and we celebrated.
Nice.
And part of the reason I asked him to do that is because I wanted him to learn that we pray expectantly. And, pass or fail, I wanted to know that he had honored God. He went in there best prepared he could, and he asked God to help him through it, and he got through it. See, the test wasn't passing. The test was getting through it, and that's what he did. And he did pass. But he also learned that there was somebody at the other end waiting to hear the good word that God had been faithful in his life. That little man learned something that day, that he could trust God. It wasn't the voice at the other end of the phone. It was God. And so, you know, I didn't try to set it up to where he'd think, isn't our ministry the absolute best? Isn't I awesome? No, it was God. It's incredible, and God will answer your prayers. And so that's important to understand about peace. The second letter, E, emotion. Many callers are emotional. They're upset. They're vulnerable. Like I said, you just lost your job. You're going to the hospital. You know, the intercessor needs to understand you don't take advantage of that person's vulnerability. You're patient with that person. You're going to point them to Christ, not to you. Because in that vulnerable moment, they're looking for somebody they can lean on. And you got to make sure that you want them to have a local church they can follow up with, but you want to point them to Christ. That's our focus. And, you know, here's an important question, lesson learned. When that person says that I am just so depressed, you don't know how horrible life is, and they tell you that, you know, that they're depressed, or they tell you that they lost their job, or they tell you that, you know, their spouse left. The most important question you can ask is when. When did whatever it was happen? Now, Jim, do you know why we asked that question? I know we've taught it, and we may have even talked about it, but do you recall what the reason for asking the when is?
I think, Pastor, you've taught us that this may have been going on for years, or it may be a new development, and it would lead us to the next question. So I think knowing how long this person has been depressed, and doesn't it help us also determine how severe and what their mindset is? Because sometimes we're dealing with folks that are just on the edge. And sometimes I remember one that you told us about that had called and said he was going to commit suicide. And I loved the way that worked out. You remember that, what you told us there?
Well, you're talking about the one that where I foolishly answered yes, that, you know, the man called and he asked me the question, will you pray for anything? And I foolishly answered yes. By the way, one of my lessons learned is I don't answer yes anymore to that question. But he asked, would I answer yes to anything? And what he then said is, good, would you pray that I die before morning? This was a late night call. And I said, I'd like to ask you some questions. He said, well, you said you'd pray for anything. I said, well, that is what I promised you, and that is what I will do. But first, I want to ask some questions. I think I have a right to that, because you're asking something pretty heavy of me. So is that reasonable? All right. So we began to talk, and as we began to talk, you know, what prompted his call is he had seen the broadcast, and he'd heard some lessons and some teachings there, and we got back into some of the scriptures, and we talked about different things that were bothering him, what got him to this point, you know. And we had this wonderful conversation. We were on the phone for almost an hour, and normally calls just don't last that long, maybe 10, 15 minutes tops. So we're there on that time. And as I get to the end of the conversation, there has been a wonderful change. God has done this incredible work in his life. The scriptures have worked on his heart, and he's at a different place at this point. And he says, you know, I have got to thank you for coming. The man has calmed down at this point. He said, this has just been wonderful. And, you know, I really like that message I heard tonight. Is there any chance that you would send me a copy of that message? And I said, well, absolutely not. There's no way I would send you a copy of that. And it was like Mr. Business at that moment. And he said, well, why? What happened? I mean, why won't you? I said, I don't waste resources. And you see, you forgot. You've asked me to pray that you're going to die before morning. Why would I send something to the house of a dead man? I'm not going to do that. And he's suddenly, whoa, wait, I don't want you to pray that anymore. No, don't pray that one. So you see, there had been a change, you know. And so, you know, the average suicidal caller, we handled it a tad different. But, you know, this guy had gone this route and gone this path. And I knew when we got to the end of that call, there was something very different going on. And I did encourage him. And, you know, we made sure that there was follow-up in his life. And I said, but, you know, that's the thing you realize. Getting back to the question of time, why time? You know, if I'm talking to somebody who just had an argument with their spouse or their child and they're upset, well, no wonder they're upset. They just had this event occur. If I'm talking to somebody on Sunday morning and Friday, when the last word they got is, you know, we're laying you off because, you know, correction, we're going to give you a right-sized position. In other words, you're not here anymore. You lost your job. And so can you understand how that person might be depressed just 24, 48 hours later? Well, obviously,
yes.
That's a relatively normal reaction. And we can pray for things. We can, you know, offer suggestions, and we're going to take it to God and see where God can comfort and lead and direct him or her and help them through that moment. But in contrast, what if they said, you know, I'm just so broken because my wife died. Well, I understand that. When? And said, 12 years ago. Okay, that's not good. That's not normal anymore. You see, that person got frozen in time in the grief process. And what's important now is for them to get some help. So my whole focus is going to change. Will I pray for them? Absolutely. But there's a big difference between praying for somebody who just lost their spouse last night and they're feeling numb and broken, and then praying for somebody who 12 years ago their spouse died and they're still there. They're still grieving. They haven't been able to move forward. See, that's why you ask when. It's because you need to know, is it fresh and you're dealing with it and you need help dealing with it and encouragement dealing with it and you need God? Or is this person locked in time? They're like an accident victim. They put the cast on and the cast is still there and nobody came back and took the cast off. We need to get them some help. We need to get them through this moment. And there's wonderful resources and there are wonderful ministries out there whose that is their focus. We've got some things that will help them and we'll try to work that way. But you got yourself an emergency case that needs long-term care, not 10 minutes on the phone. And so from that point forward, everything's going to be focused on helping them to get to that next stage. You know, I remember a repeat caller. And, yes, even prayer lines get repeat callers. And that's the person who called every day. And, I mean, I can tell you rhythmically what they said. They wanted a new job. They didn't have a job at that point. They wanted a new job. They wanted a bag full of money to show up at the doorstep. And they wanted a man. And that was their three items every time. And the first time I got that call, I mentioned to somebody, but I said, oh, yes. I mean, I was new at the time. And I said, oh, yes, they call all day long, every day. And I was shocked at that, you know. And so I prayed with them, and sure enough, I almost an hour later get a call back, same person, same story. You know, I want a job. I want a bag full of money. I want a spouse. And so this goes on. And so I think it was 2 days in, first call in the morning, I get them, and I said to them, I said, you know, I understand that, and I've been praying for you, but I tell you what, before we pray, tell me what you're doing today about getting that job, and you're going to make it happen, so we can pray for that specifically. Let's stay really focused. Let's pray for what you're going to do today. Maybe you've got a job interview. Maybe you're taking out resumes. Maybe you're making some phone calls. Whatever it is, you tell me that so that we can pray for that specifically, and that's where we're going to go. And they got highly angry at me. They didn't chew me out. They cussed me out. They're like, I didn't call for your little words of wisdom. I called you to pray for me. I'm going to get my job and blah, blah, blah. And then they hung up on me in a rage. Did not call the rest of the day. And so, yeah, I felt pretty bad about that. The next morning, they were my first caller, and it was really interesting. They said, by the way, I don't know if you remember me, said, but I called you yesterday morning, and you wanted to pray specifically for something. Said, you may not realize this, but I got angry about that. And I said, yeah, well, you may be surprised, but I did understand you were angry about that. You know, I said, you know, like, how often do you get called and cussed out over the phone? And didn't say that part. But they said, I want to call and apologize. Because I got so mad at you when I got off that phone, I said, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And with that, they got out the one ads, and they went out, and they went knocking doors and, you know, at businesses until they got somebody who would set up an interview. And they were telling me, said, when I get off the phone from you in another 30 minutes, I'm going back to that business, I've got an interview for my job. And they felt really confident they were going to get it. See, now, people had talked to them for weeks, you know, all day long, and sang a prayer with them, but nobody said, what are you doing that I can pray for Focus? All it took was me asking that and giving them a chance to cuss me out. And, yes, they will cuss you out on a prayer line sometimes. But she just needed somebody to get the focus, you know, break free from the pattern of, okay, God, do this. And, you know, there's an old expression, putting feet to your prayers. And that's all she needed to do. God was ready to bless her. She just needed to get her feet to the prayers, and she got the job. And, you know, it got to where she rarely called because she was at work. When she did call, it was more focused on, you know, I'm trying to witness the mind in the office. Would you, you know, help that I'll have wisdom and things like that. It was a really total change in this person who literally had been a repeat caller but had not moved forward. Her E in the emotion that was going on in her life, she had frozen. She wasn't moving forward, and that's important to understand. You know, the letter A, anger. People have become accustomed to being used. They're frustrated. They're angry. And so sometimes when they call in, they're angry at, I love the phrase organized religion. I don't know, Jim, if you've ever gotten those, but people, I don't like organized religion. I always think that's funny because the alternative would be unorganized religion, which to me would be really scary. You know, we pray with someone, we offer to help them. You know, we ask for an address to send a resource to. And I've heard people get almost very defensive, say, well, I don't have a credit card. And, you know, I think that's sort of funny because we're not asking for a credit card. We're asking, just let me mail this to you. I think this will help. It's a great resource, something Pastor taught and teached and put together. And at the end of a call, I've had people come back and say, well, let me give you my correct address. Because on the front end, they gave me a bogus one, not wanting to be on a mailing list. Now, here's something to realize. When we call somebody back in America, what I find is they don't want to be on a mailing list. They're really afraid of being used. Yes. The emotion, the anger is there, right? So, no, I don't have a credit card. No, I don't want you to send to me. I don't want to be on a mailing list. You know, I'm getting all the what I don'ts. But when I call somebody in a foreign country, They don't care about no mailing list, and that's all right. We don't put them on a mailing list. We're talking about the prayer line here. You know, we call to pray with you, right? And when I say we call, it's because we're following up. Somebody called for prayer. They left us a message. We're calling up to see how they're doing, what God's doing in their life. And we're not putting you on a mailing list. But you know, when I call somebody in a foreign country that I'm following up on because they left this message, I have never called somebody in a foreign country that didn't break into tears. The very first two international calls I made, first one went into Ireland, and this man on the phone begins weeping. In fact, that day, those first two calls, both were men, and he's just weeping. He said, do you know, my church is down the street, and if I went down there, they probably would be too busy right now. They said they've got something else going on. I've gone down. I've tried to talk to them. They won't talk to me. You know, and I think that's sad. And he said, here you are, halfway around the other side of the world, and you're calling me just to pray? And first of all, it's never just to pray. Understand that prayer is powerful. So don't make it just, okay? Prayer is powerful. Secondly, you know, I called, the next person was in Italy. Same reaction, just burst into tears. Once they finally realized, you're calling from America. You're calling from... I said, you know, they're in Texas. I said, yes. And no, I don't want anything except to know, are you all right? And I could tell from your prayer request that you're obviously troubled and hurting, and I just wanted to touch base with you and see if there's any updates, and I want to pray with you while I've got you on the phone, if that would be all right. And they began weeping. Why? Because they didn't have anybody in their life that would do that for them. Everybody in their life said all that stuff, you know, and then moved on. I don't know if they were afraid that they'd ask for something or what, but they wouldn't take the time just to pray with them. And, you know, so understand, if you have an angry caller, somebody that you, maybe you're working with somebody and they're just angry, they're frustrated, listen to them. Let them vent, keep control. And then a great thing, especially if they're like angry at Christianity or angry at God at this point, ask them, And what else? And when they tell you, listen to it and then say, and what else? I'll tell you something. You know, soon the pond's going to dry up. I mean, they're just going to run out of steam. And because it's not that it's insignificant in their life, but you and I both know that God is bigger than anything they're dealing with. And so once they sort of run out of steam, then I say, okay, let me tell you about the God I know. Because the God I know deals with this kind of stuff all the time. And so let me tell you. And so, you know, they've got a very, their image of God is probably based on stuff they've seen on TV or movies they've seen where they make a mockery of Christians. And they didn't grow up having access to the Bible. They certainly didn't hear about it in school. And maybe they didn't even hear about it in the church they visited. And so when I begin to tell them about the God I know, the God of the Bible, it's a very different picture. It's a God of compassion, of love, of grace, of mercy. And a lot of times that takes some walls down that otherwise would have just been walls. Because what they desperately need is comfort and compassion. And before we even go any farther, Jim, I want to give you a chance to jump in there.
Pastor, I think something that is vital is I remember from Scripture, Jesus said, give a man a fish and he'll eat for the day. Teach him how to fish and he'll eat forever. And I think that it's so important that we somewhat be a coach. And it's not something that I invented, obviously. You've taught us this over the years, that I think a big part of prayer is confession. And I just remember, it would not have been a good idea after my dad got mad at me to approach him and say, hey, Dad, can I have a car? Can I borrow your car? That's not a good time to do it because I've done something wrong, and Dad's mad at me. So it would be better, I think, for me to go to Dad and say, Dad, I know I should have done this, and I didn't do it, and I apologize. And then come and say, can I borrow the car? In other words, I think that it's a good idea that when we go in prayer, that we go with the right posture. And I don't necessarily mean on your knees, but confessed. In other words, part of our, every time we do this program, we go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, and we talk about the plan of salvation. But it's interesting because in verse 9, what's the first thing? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Lord, I have sinned against you. Isn't that the right step? Is when they call, I want them to learn how to do this on their own. That, yes, it's important to have intercessory prayer. It's effective. It's righteous. It's powerful. But if we hang up and that person's in a tough spot, shouldn't they know, first thing I need to do is confess known sin in my life so that I can come before our Heavenly Father clean and not have that standing between us. Am I correct?
Absolutely. We don't want walls up when we're trying to reach God. And, you know, think about it. What if you're having some challenges at work and you want to talk to your manager, leader, and he says, yes, you know, you're always welcome in my office, and, you know, I have an open door policy, that kind of thing. And so you go up to his office and you find, oh, the door's closed. And so you knock and you hear a voice on the other side that doesn't say come in. He says, go ahead, what's wrong? Are you going to stand outside that door and just yell real loud, this is what's going on? Or do you knock until you can get in and talk with this person? You know, and that's it. You know, in fact, there's even a scripture that talks about the person who in the middle of the night needs help, and they're knocking at the door, and they keep on knocking until finally the person opens up. And they even says, I'm not answering you because, you know, my first instinct was there. I'm answering you because you're not going away. And, you know, I think there's something to be said for persistence in prayer. It's not that God doesn't want to help us, but I sometimes think he wants to know we're serious. And so keep on praying. You know, pray without ceasing means don't give up. And so this letter C, comfort, people, friends, coworkers, they don't want to get involved in their life, but that doesn't mean your problem's gone away. And you need to know that there's some compassion out there. We've got a whole generation of people who don't understand what a father is.
Right.
In fact, they fear the thought of a father because maybe their father was highly abusive. So think about this. I mean, if we're going to be compassionate, do I tell this new generation person, we're still running through the alphabets, assigning them new letters as a younger generation comes up, but do I tell them, said, I've got an all-powerful God. He's a father that is more powerful than any person you could ever imagine. You know, there was a time when that would be a great comfort. We felt weak and frustrated and hurting, and we wanted an all-powerful God, an awesome God who could step forward and help us. But did you think of what I just said? I said, an awesome God. The choruses you hear today center around, our God is an awesome God. We don't say he's an all-powerful God, but he is. But people are frightened of an all-powerful God. They want awesome. They'll take awesome. But they don't want to replace an earthly father who beats them up for a heavenly father that is all-powerful. You see, they've experienced abuse. We can't tell them about this. We need to tell them about a heavenly father who's not scary, but who is comforting, who is love, who is grace. He's strong enough to protect you, and he's loving enough to put his arms around you in comfort. You know, the painting of a, we need to be able to paint the picture of a loving heavenly father, and they need to understand that. Deuteronomy 7:9 says it well. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he's God, the faithful God, which keepeth the covenant, in other words, his promises, and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, he is mighty to save. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He'll rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. So we've got to understand that difference. This is not the all-powerful God who's going to beat you up. They need to hear there is a loving God who will welcome them. So peace, and the last letter is E again. And this E is evangelism. Be the person who offers more than a God bless you. Offer them a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what they need to hear. We have less than 2 minutes left, but Jim, will you one more time just walk them through how they can know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior?
Absolutely. And if you're listening tonight and you have your Bible, turn to Romans, New Testament, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. This will tell you how do I get saved and why. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That one sentence, but it's so powerful. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Lord, I have gone the wrong way. I have sinned against you, and I'm asking you to forgive me. And, Pastor, I think you would agree, our God does not say, no, not until you grovel, not until you beg a little bit. You really did a lot of things I don't like. No, he forgives you instantly. And then to believe, that word believe, so it's confess and believe that God raised him from the dead. Why is that important? Because Jesus died on the cross for sins that he did not do. He did it for you and for me. And they killed him. He's in the grave. But what happened? God raised him from the dead. So we have victory over death. And as you step out and accept Christ today, you will be saved and you have victory over death. There is somewhere your spirit will go. It's directly into heaven when you die. Pastor, if they do that tonight, they confess their sins.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.